the last message that I preached was about unlocking the mystery of prayer. And we talked about a lot of things of unlocking that mystery. And then, of course, we talked about the sovereignty of God. And, you know, God is sovereign. He's in charge. He's in control. Why pray? We kind of answered some of those questions. Today, in this third message, I want to talk to you about taking hold of the impossible. I want to share some things with you from God's Word. And I want to kick this off in 2 Peter chapter 1 with two verses, verse 3 and verse 4. As His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is an incredible thought to just wrap our minds around. God says in His Word that we are partakers of His divine nature, and that we are recipients of exceedingly great and precious promises. I want to share some quotes with you today. And these are just from some Christian writers. A couple of these from E.M. Bounds. Of course, he's on with the Lord now. But another one is Wesley Duell. And I just want to share some of these incredible quotes. The first one is by E.M. Bounds. It says, "By His promises, God puts all things He possesses into our hands. Prayer and faith put us in possession of this boundless inheritance." Here's another one, E.M. Bounds. "Only divine praying can operate divine promises or carry out divine purposes." Here's another one, Wesley Duell. "To Moses it was given by intercession to place his hand upon God's throne. To you by grace it is given to sit with Christ on His throne and there to intercede and prevail for His kingdom." Man, these are some incredible thoughts. And then, of course, Jesus, here's the greatest quote of all, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." For all nations. That's taken, of course, from the Gospels. "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." So I want to talk to you about taking hold of the impossible. Things that we would look at and say, those are impossibilities. Here's an interesting thought. By estimation, there are approximately 37,000 promises of God in the Scripture. This comes from theologians and those who are, you know, who have wrote study Bibles. I mean, this is an incredible thought. By estimation, 37,000 promises. Now think about that. And listen, we're going to have to realize and really come to grips with some things here that we may be living, not maybe, we are, I believe, living far, far below of all that God has for us. If there are 37,000 promises in the Word of God, man, I just want to get about five of them to get started. Amen? Come on, somebody. 37,000 promises. All right, so 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, it tells us His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All right, so everything we need, God gives it to us based upon this verse right here. It says his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's got everything I need. He is all I need, like the song used to say. And then verse 4, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, you become partakers of divinity. That's what it's saying, of divine nature. You become a participant in all that God is and all that God is doing. Hallelujah. What an incredible, incredible passage of God's word. I don't want to live below all that God has for me. So how do I take hold of the impossible? How do I begin to receive 37,000 promises? I'm going to show you some things today that might be a little convicting. But that's okay, because we need to be convicted. Amen? We need to be convicted. And we need to move forward in all that God has for us. So let me begin with this thought. Diligence, faith, and patience inherit the promises. All right, think of those three things. Diligence, faith, and patience. That's why I like to sing the old hymn used to sing years ago when I first came into church. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Anybody know it? Oh, the blessings of his love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. And that's all I know, so Becky might be able to finish it, but we'll move on anyway. Hallelujah. Let me give you this verse, all right? Hebrews chapter 6. Man, here it is. Diligence, faith, and patience inherit the promises. All right, I want to read this Amplified Bible. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and verse 12. He says, but we do. Well, first of all, let me just say this. All right, this chapter is giving an encouragement. It is giving an exhortation for believers to keep moving forward and to not backslide. Pastor Hunt, my father-in-law used to say, we preach backsliding and the people practice it. You remember him saying that, Becky? So this chapter is an encouragement to not backslide, but to keep moving forward. Because the only way to take hold of the impossible is you have to keep moving forward. If you move backward, you don't take hold of the impossible. All right, so this is what this is the exhortation. All right, so then we read this. He says, but we do strongly and earnestly desire for each of you to show the same diligence and sincerity all the way through in realizing and enjoying the full assurance and development of your hope until the end. In order, listen to this, in order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual sluggards. That's convicting. That's convicting. Because I believe that many times we fight that, to grow disinterested. In order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual sluggards, but imitators, behaving as do those who through faith, by their leaning of the entire personality on God in Christ, in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness, and by practice of patient endurance and waiting, are now inheriting the promises. Hallelujah. Man, that's saying a lot. See, this exhortation to be diligent, it means to maintain a spiritual labor of faith and love. So, my friends, Are you maintaining in your walk with God, are you maintaining a spiritual labor of faith and love? It doesn't happen automatically. See, we have to keep the altar of the heart burning. We have to keep it on fire for God. It's not easy because we live in a world that is drawing us away. Nothing in this society is helping us to move forward in our spiritual walk. And that's why we have to always be on guard. That's why the book of Proverbs says you have to guard your heart, because it can so easily drift away. Jesus warned over and over again, take heed to yourselves. He said, be on guard, watch, so that you don't fall away, so that you don't backslide. Paul told Timothy, he said, take heed to yourself. Always watch where you are in your walk with God. Take heed to yourself and to what you're preaching and teaching. All of these admonitions we find in the Word of God. See, that involves diligence. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Consider this. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. All right, so every one of us have to ask ourselves right here, right now, this very day, am I on guard? Am I standing firm? Am I courageous? Am I strong? Boy, y'all are quiet today. But every one of us has to ask ourselves that very question, because human nature is what it is, and it's very fickle. And you have to make sure. See, this is all the work of the cross. The work of the cross is a daily thing. That's why Paul said, I die daily. You know, every day you have to take up the cross and follow Christ to be a Christ follower. It's gonna take some discipline. It's gonna take application to be diligent, to maintain a spiritual labor of faith and love. How about patience? Now, I don't know about you, but I find the older I get, I'm less patient. Last night we went to eat a meal, and 2 hours is too long. 40 minutes is too long to wait for a steak. I mean, it's just too long. And I was aggravated, but my wife, as sweet as she is, kept rebuking me. But I was just getting antsy. I mean, we had done talked about all we could talk about. I mean, really. But think about the patience. God says to inherit the promises, it's going to take a little fortitude. It's going to take some patience. Patience is the capacity to endure waiting. I don't like to wait. I don't. And neither do you. You may not want to acknowledge it, but I know you. Patience is the capacity to endure waiting, delay, or even logic without becoming upset. Think of it, my friends. Some synonyms of patience are calmness, composure, fortitude, perseverance. I mean, there's many more words that we could add to that. See, the real key to the promises is your relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the foundation through whom we receive all that God has promised us. And the more intimate is my walk and relationship with Him, the more diligent is my life, the more patient is my life. I love 2 Corinthians 1:20. For as many as are the promises of God in Christ, they are all answered yes. So through Him we say amen to the glory of God. Because all of the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Diligence, faith, and patience will inherit the promises. And Lord knows we need those things working in our lives. Let me move on to the next thing. Unlimited possibilities are linked to God's power. If we need any admonition that God is powerful, we talked about his sovereignty in one of the past messages. All right, Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32 verse 27 tells us, just gives us a little bit of insight into God's awesome power. I love this verse of scripture, Jeremiah 32, 27, because it simply says, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? That's the very nature of God right there. Is there anything too hard for me? Well, what's the answer to that question? The answer is no, there is not. Because he simply stated it. I am God. And because he is God, he is sovereign, he's on the throne. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Consider Psalms 145. Consider what this verse says, a psalm of David. He says, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. What? His greatness is unsearchable. Do you know what that means? That means you can never come to the end of it. That's how awesome. That's why, you see, David got that revelation. He said, I'm going to extol him. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to bless him because he is greatly to be praised and his greatness is unsearchable. He goes on and he says, one generation shall praise you to another generation. They will declare your mighty acts. Men will speak of your awesome work. I will declare your greatness. David had a revelation of the awesomeness of God. Listen, the Word of God teaches us that there is a dimension in the spirit realm where unlimited possibilities can become realities. You know, I've really been thinking of late of these incredible truths that we find in the Word of God. And my faith is just been getting a shot in the arm. And I realize that everything that we need for this church is coming. All the money we need is on its way. It may not be here yet. This parking lot is going to be done this year because God has all that we need. I don't need a millionaire. Wish I had one. I don't pray God send me a millionaire. See, make me one. I know what I'll do with the money. Hallelujah. But God possesses all of it. He's in control of all of it. The Bible says he controls all the wealth of the world. Take that, Jeff Bezos. Richest man in the world. Amazon, got my little Amazon order today. Hallelujah. Or yesterday. I don't know. Hey. They deliver on Sundays. Did y'all know? What's the matter with that? They should be in church rather than delivering Amazon packages. But I'm glad I got mine. Hallelujah. But God controls all of it. All of the wealth of the world is his. My friends, we can take hold of things that are impossible, things that seem impossible, because there is a dimension in the spirit realm where those unlimited possibilities can and will become realities. Maybe that's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Hallelujah. That was one of the first verses that I learned as a young believer. when I became a born-again child of God. And it intrigued me then, and it intrigues me now. I mean, this is a promise. This is a promise. It'll all be opened. But do you see that it's all connected to this mystery of prayer? It's all connected to seeking God in prayer. And brings me to the next thing. See, God is always working, and prayer connects us to what He's doing. How many of you know that God is not taking a break? He is working, my friends. He is active. He is not an absentee force. God is always moving. He is always doing things. He is controlling the world and the universe. And He is working in all of our lives. We may not see it. We may not think anything's happening. But I am telling you, things are happening. Isaiah 45:11. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. Did y'all catch that? God is telling His people to command Him. That's what it says. That is what it says. Now, we may have a hard time accepting that or believing that, but He's talking about this incredible work of God and how that He partners you and I in with what He's doing. And this is, and we talked about this before, this is why the Word of God says that we have been seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Hallelujah. So God is always working, and prayer connects us to what He's doing. Consider this one. And man, this is another awesome thing to think about. Psalms 2. Psalms 2. Look at what this says. And this is what we call a messianic psalm, because it has an application to the person of Christ. But in Psalms 2, verse 8, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations. The word nations there means heathen. Does anybody have any heathen in their families? Are there any heathen in the house? Well, don't answer that. That's what the word nations means. Ask of me and I will give you the heathen. I will save the heathen. My. This is a promise, my friends. It is a promise of God. 37,000 promises. And here's one right here. You can believe God for your lost son or daughter. You can believe God for your lost husband or wife. You can believe God for your lost mother or father. You can believe God for your lost sister or brother. You can believe God. And you have a door into the realm of the supernatural, of the impossible. Things that are impossible can become possibilities. They can become realities because God chooses to bring us into that throne room. Maybe that's why the Bible says, let us come boldly therefore. It's in the book of Hebrews. He said, let us come boldly therefore into the throne of grace. The throne room of grace. God is always working. And prayer connects us to what He's doing. I was shocked and saddened to learn of this ruling in New York City. I mean, are these people crazy? I mean, how could anybody think that that's okay? And then they sign in legislation and smiling and laughing? God have mercy on those heathen and save them. And that's heathen. This ain't going to win friends and influence people. Even the Catholic bishop rebuked rebuked the governor of New York and said, "You're no Catholic, sir." Wow. The evil and wickedness that is going on in the United States, the moral freefall just continues. Where is it going to stop? God, I don't know. But I know this, that we can believe God to save the United States of America. We can believe God to save evil, wicked politicians. We can believe God to reach his hand and his power down, and he can change things because he is still on the throne and prayer changes things. So I'm not gonna get discouraged or disappointed. I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna believe God. Save the heathen. Deliver them. Set them free. They may not, I guess they don't know any better. But God is plain and clear in his word. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. In the book of Deuteronomy, he said, I set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. I mean, this is near and dear to the heart of God. Children are our gift. They are our heritage. And today, humanity is more interested in preserving eagles or birds than they are the preciousness of human life. I'm a little fired up today. Y'all have to excuse me. But I'm a little fired up today. But I'm believing God for this nation. I'm believing God that there will be a supernatural awakening, a spiritual awakening. I am believing God that if the NFL goes out of business, that may be a little far-fetched. And those Saints fans are like, oh, no, please. Well, if it's an idol, maybe it needs to go out of business. Knew that one wouldn't go over too good. Do you realize that the NFL is losing viewership every year? I read an article in a newspaper that talked about the future of the NFL and said that the NFL could very well be out of business years down the road. But because of the dangers of the game and the brain injuries and the concussions and just, I mean, it's you know, it's a wicked game. I mean, it's brutal. And there's serious injuries that happen. And it said that mothers and fathers are protecting their children, their sons from being participant in football. And it said that the pool could very well dry up. I mean, these are just some things that, you know, a terrorist attack in a football stadium would probably put the NFL out. So we might think that these things are far-fetched, but God only knows what's going to happen in the days ahead. And I do know this, that God's people are to be people of prayer because he is moving and he is working. And if God wants to put sports out of business and fill it with church, then I'm all right with that because I want to be right there in the midst of the revival. Hallelujah. I want to take part of all that God is doing in this hour. I don't want to miss a moment of visitation because he's always working, my friends. And if you go back and study the history of the Roman Empire, nobody ever thought the Roman Empire would fall. You know what brought it down? An over preoccupation with sports. Are y'all listening to me? And sexual immorality destroyed the Roman Empire. You can go read books on it, and it will tell you plainly and clearly. Who would have ever thought the most powerful empire, Roman Empire, the United States of America, greatest country in the world. But it's only by the goodness and grace of God that it exists. And we need to believe God. He's working. And prayer connects us to what he's doing. Let me give you the last and final thing right here. Because there are spiritual conquests waiting to happen. Now, what do we mean by that? There is territory to be gained and victories to be won. Spiritual conquests. And I'm going to leave you with this one today. I'm going to go to the Gospel of Mark. Are y'all still with me today? Y'all all right? All right, hope you're not mad at me for talking about these idols. But Mark chapter 9, I want to just give this to you. It's very important that we get this because we're going to see some things right here. All right, Mark chapter 9, this is the story of a demon-possessed boy. And we read it in verse 17. It says, one of the crowd said, teacher, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit. Wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I spoke to your disciples. Now listen to this. I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Are y'all still with me? All right, let's read on a little bit. All right, so he goes on verse 19. He answered and said, oh, faithless generation. How do we get the promises? Faith, diligence, faith, patience, right? All right, so Jesus says, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him. When he saw him, he met him, the spirit convulsed. He fell on the ground. He wallowed, foaming at the mouth. I mean, this is serious stuff. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening? He said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him into the fire, into the water to destroy him. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw the people running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter no more. The spirit cried out, convulsed greatly, and came out. And it became as dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And then he said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. The mystery of prayer. All right, now check this out. Check this out. Matthew. Mark chapter 6. Check this out of what happens in Mark chapter 6. Verse 7. Maybe the Lord's got something for us in Matthew. I don't know, but I don't have time to go there. Mark chapter 6. Check this out. All right, Jesus said this kind comes forth by prayer and fasting. The mystery of prayer. So then we read this. Now, Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. And the Bible says in these first few verses that a prophet is without honor except in his own country, among his own people. And it says he marveled there because of their unbelief. And he went about the village in a circuit teaching. It says he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. That was it. But then, verse 7, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. All right, so in Mark 6, he gave them power over the demon spirits. He gave them authority over the demon spirits. So then they could not perform it. Why? Because Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. And there's the conviction right there. Because we don't get the impossibilities because we don't believe it. People don't support missionary work or churches financially because they don't believe the promise. It's the truth. Because if you really believe it, you're going to do it. But people don't really truly believe it. If God says, I'll open the windows of heaven, oh, yeah, well, that sounds nice. I don't really believe all that stuff, do you? Think of it, my friends. Jesus is in the village, his own hometown, and he could do no mighty works there. They limited him. Why? Because they did not believe. Impossibilities. Lay hold of the impossibilities. God, through prayer, faith, diligence, expectation, hope, there are spiritual conquests waiting to happen. I believe people live far below financial blessing because they don't act upon the word of God. I believe people live far below spiritual conquest because they don't act upon the word of God. Because it's through faith and patience. You have to connect those things together. There is territory to be gained. There are victories to be won. So right now, every one of us should ask ourselves a question. Am I having some victories? When's the last time I had a victory? Or is something dominating my life? Discouragement, despondency, depression. Is there something that I'm missing? If there are unlimited possibilities that are linked to God's power, what is the level of my experience? See, then that brings us back to the real nitty-gritty of the matter. Where is my relationship with Jesus Christ? Where is my walk with Jesus Christ? What is my connection to Jesus Christ? Am I seated together with Him? See, because we must understand, before that seating takes place, death takes place. And that's the power of the cross. It says those who have been crucified with Him are raised with Him. Amen? There is no exaltation if there is no death to self. I mean, we live in a world, my friends, where selfishness is all around us. And the awesome thing about the gospel is that we come to Jesus Christ and the cross kills selfishness. It kills it. It's nailed to the cross. And then that's when you step into real power, real authority. See, because a real prayer life, a real breakthrough, taking hold of the impossibilities, it only happens when we get serious with our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but your faith would stand in the power of God." That's where I want to go. That's where I want to be. Amen. I want to stand in the power of God. Lord, make us last days ministers. God, to see breakthroughs.